Well, please turn in your Bibles this evening to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and I will read one verse for now. Verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." We find ourselves this evening in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is ministering at that time in history when the children of Judah are in captivity. If you want to locate him, he is just after Jeremiah, somewhat contemporary with the prophet Daniel. He's ministering at a time when the cause of God is obviously low. A few years before, indeed, over a century before, we had the northern kingdom of Israel having been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom did not learn from the destruction of the north. And God, through time, likewise destroyed them. He brought the Babylonians to bring down the city, to ransack the temple. And the remnant of the people who were not slain were taken away thousands of miles and held in captivity in Babylon. And in this prophecy, you see somewhat of the going away and the return of not only the people, but the Lord himself from Jerusalem. So key in the first half of the book is the vision of the glory of the Lord going away from the city of Jerusalem. And then in the second half of the book, the glory of the Lord comes back to the city of Jerusalem. And there are those chapters where the temple of the Lord is seen to be rebuilt. And so there's this message of hope to a captive people. But as Jeremiah before him, Ezekiel also has the wonderful privilege of opening up to his people truth that we would term the new covenant. And so you find it in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. And verse 26, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Very similar to what Jeremiah predicts in Jeremiah chapter 31. And you find the same thing at the end of Ezekiel chapter 37, where there's a picture of restoration, the reunion of Israel together with Judah, and the repetition of God's covenant promise to his people. If you look there at chapter 37, verse 22, Ezekiel is told to take two sticks and make them one, and it's interpreted, "And I will make them," that is Israel and Judah, "one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more." The end of verse 23, he tells them, "So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." The repetition of God's covenant promise. And then we have Christ introduced under the name David. Of course, David's long dead by the time that Ezekiel is prophesying. But yet there in verse 24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them." And then verse 26, back to the covenant theme. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people." So we have these very clear new covenant prophecies. But prior to what we've just looked at the end of chapter 37, the prophet is given a vision of death. And he's asked a question, out of this death, can there be life? Out of this death, can there be life? Now, when you handle these prophecies, I've told you before, And I want you to hear me again. I want to give you tools so that you can go and read the Bible and understand these things for yourself. When you read these prophecies, the first application is to the return of Israel. Remember that. You have it explicitly stated in this chapter that God's going to bring his people back to the land, and of course he did. But it doesn't stop there. The second application looks forward to the new covenant. And we see these things ultimately fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the cause of God, and the advance of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And so there's reference there. But then there's also personal reference to those of us who are members of the covenant. That the principles and truths here apply not only to the covenant people as a whole in general, but to us as individual members of the covenant. And as we look at this portion this evening, there will be challenge, and I trust there will also be hope for the cause of Christ and for you and I as individual Christians. Well then, we want to take up this theme from verse 1 through 14. Can these bones live? The first thing is the vision. And that's revealed to us in verse 2. In verse 1, we're told, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So the Spirit of God, who's clearly active in the Old Testament, takes the prophet of the Lord by way of a vision, and he sets him down in a valley full of bones. The picture is that of an old battlefield where an army has been completely vanquished in war. Indeed, when you come to verse 9, there's a reference of that. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain." Not just dead, they're slain. And then later they rise up, a renewed army. So you get the picture. It's an army that has been vanquished on the battlefield. So devastating is the loss that there are none to take their dead bodies from the field. And so these bones lie scattered. They're not buried. They're very much skeletonized. And the Spirit of the Lord says to Ezekiel, "I want you to pass by. I want you to walk around." That's exactly what he does in verse 2. In other words, Ezekiel, look long and hard at this vision. Study the scene. It's somewhat similar to Nehemiah when he comes back to Jerusalem and he doesn't take counsel with any, but he simply and silently tours the walls of the city, taking in all of the destruction in preparation for what he is about to do. Well, says the prophet, "When I did this, I discovered something. That these bones were, first of all, very many. And secondly, very dry." So you're not thinking here of corpses on the battlefield. You're not thinking here of a few days after the battle where you might arrive and the heat has caused these bodies to rot and stink. You're not thinking even of the birds that have gathered around these bodies, the vultures, in order to rip the flesh from them. Ezekiel says, "No, what I saw was a scene of death. These bones were really dead. These bones were long dead." And then later in verse 11, the Lord identifies what these bones are. "Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." The covenant people of God in captivity where the hope of Israel appears to be dead, and they appear to feel that death themselves. What a good description of the cause of God at this time in which Ezekiel prophesied. And what a reminder to us as well as to them that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And it is always the case in the church of God that the consequences of our sin and all of our rebellion and whoring from the Lord, our idolatry, our desecration of the name of the Lord, our disregard of the Sabbath day and all of the immorality that was linked with that in Israel, that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sometimes Christians ask very stupid questions. And one of them today is that in the New Testament, is there such a thing as a dead church? Well, the answer is yes. As then, so now. And God says to the prophet, I want you to walk around. I want you to pass by and study long and hard this scene. Friends, if we were to do that today, if God give us eyes to see, we could walk through an ecclesiastical graveyard. Consider the churches of the United States of America, what they once were. The PCUSA, which has become an utter laughingstock, was once a glorious body in the land. It's become a whited sepulchre full of dead men's bones. We have roots in Scotland. And if we could go there, oh, what a graveyard Scotland has become. That nation which was somewhat like Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth. The envy of other nations in Europe, so thorough was her reformation. And yet now secularized, godless and dead. Churches can have a name to live, but yet are dead. They can call themselves by the name Christian. They can be full of activity and inventive schemes. But oh, if the Spirit were to give us the eyes that he gave to Ezekiel, as I said, we would see we're walking in the midst of an ecclesiastical graveyard. Is there such a thing as a dead church? Yes. But there's not just an ecclesiastical application here. There's a personal application. First, to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if we were to take these eyes that the Spirit gives Ezekiel and walk with them outside the church, and move in society among these people that are healthy and well and respectable, and many of them are very nice. Just because they're not Christian doesn't mean that they manifest themselves to be demons walking in front of us. People who walk in the doors of our church. But yet does this not describe them? They are very many. They're very dry. We walk in the midst of this valley of dry bones. Or bring it into our Christian profession. And you'll find an answer to this in backsliding in the Christian life. The wages of sin is always death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so when we go on in sin and backslide from the Lord, the consequence is death is spreading everywhere within our souls. Just the way that it can pervade an ecclesiastical body, so it can pervade your and my Christian profession. We need eyes to see. We need God to give us spiritual insight to see things the way that God sees them. Because the church, prior to her captivity, was largely oblivious to their spiritual state before God. It's not merely God coming to them and saying, "This is what you are now that you are in captivity." The valley of dry bones is what they were prior to their captivity. But they were oblivious to it. Just like in the latter days of the Judges, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and that child was named Ichabod because the glory had gone. The glory had gone long before the Philistines had taken the Ark. God permitted them to take the Ark to illustrate the point to his covenant people. Well, do you see the vision? The Spirit carries him out into the wilderness. He sees a battlefield of vanquished, slain, and they are very many, and they are very dry. Now in that valley, secondly, the Lord comes with a question, verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Son of man, can these bones live? Now, were Ezekiel to answer that question, are you to answer that question this evening without God? The answer is an obvious no. Son of man, can these very long dead dry bones ever live? Absolutely not. Who is there in this world? Who is there among us that can raise the dead? No, if there's no God, Ezekiel, all you can do is bury the bones and write the epitaph. "Here lies Israel, the children of Abraham, born of the covenant, but they ruined themselves in sin." It's all that we can write over a lost world. Born in Adam, created in the image of God. But they fell from the estate wherein they were created into death. And death, in death they will remain forever in and of themselves. Son of man, can these bones live? Without God, absolutely not. But it is the Lord who poses the question, isn't it? And when it comes to the prophet from the Lord, the prophet's answer would change. This is the God who created all things by a word. This is the God who will send forth his son, the greater David, into the world. And when he dies upon a cross, he will resurrect him from the grave. This is the God who can and does raise the dead. And so the prophet hears the question, and he gives a very wise answer. He doesn't presume to say that these bones will certainly live. He doesn't say that. That's the prerogative of God. But he knows they can live. And so he puts it back on God. "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Now that might sound to you as if he says, "I don't know." And there is a sense, of course, in which he has to say that because he doesn't know what God will do. But friends, don't you see that this is the answer of believing the possibility? "O Lord God, thou knowest." Doesn't appear confident, but yet the prophet Ezekiel is laying hold of hope. We're not told how long it takes him to answer. Maybe he thinks about it for a while. Good thing to do. Maybe as he thinks, he begins to consider who it is who's posing the question. The God that I described, who creates all things by the word of his power. The covenant God of the people of God, who has given them many precious and exceeding promises. And he thinks to himself, well, Lord, you have said that Israel shall not be destroyed. Maybe as he turns little bits of truth over in his mind, these things begin to feed his faith. Son of man, can these bones live? Without God, no chance. With God, nothing is impossible. Have you ever noticed how many times questions like this are put to the people of God? If you turn back to Genesis chapter 18, you'll find one of the first examples of this. Genesis chapter 18, going right back to the beginning with the covenant that God establishes with Abraham. And at the beginning, there's hope for everything. The Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah, and he declares that Sarah will have a child. And Sarah's in the tent, and she laughs when she hears this, because she knows that her womb is long dead, and that it's long after the time of women with her. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah backtracks and tries to excuse her unbelief. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Well, she was going to laugh again. She was going to laugh for joy, and she would call that child laughter. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is your dead womb a problem to me, Sarah? Is your age a hindrance to my working? Well, turn then to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and following, and you find an echo of Genesis chapter 18. Can we get life from a dead womb? Genesis chapter 18. Can we get life from a dead womb and a virgin womb? Luke chapter 1. We'll look at what we read there from verse 34 and following. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you see what's going to happen? Life is going to come from the generating operation of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in your mind. Life is going to come from the generating operation of the Holy Spirit. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She doesn't laugh. She doesn't laugh like Sarah. The angel has just said, the dead womb of your old cousin has been blessed with life. No questions. Oh, she receives it. And your womb, having never known a man, is going to conceive life. And Mary does not respond with Zacharias, who didn't believe what the Lord said. And God struck him dumb until the child was born, and he named him John. Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. so be it. You've spoken it, it will be done. With God, nothing is impossible. Then we have Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Another example of impossibility being conquered by God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and following. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Ezekiel, can these bones live? It is utterly impossible with man, but it is totally possible with God. You see, we are not to answer from the perspective of human limitation. We are to answer laying hold of the potential of Almighty God. Knowing that God consistently throughout Scripture works when there is death. It's God's way. He brings his people to the point of realizing that the only way that this problem is going to be solved is if he solves it. Abraham, Hagar's not the answer. Lying when you're in Egypt isn't the answer. Look to me, Abraham. The dead womb of your wife isn't a problem. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how many significant women in the Bible are barren? Sarah is barren. Rachel is barren. Hannah is barren at the end of the period of Judges as the kingdom is going to be ushered in. God sets himself a stage, and then he works when there is absolute human impossibility. Well, then thirdly, we have the direction. After the question, we have the direction. Again, he said unto me, verse 4, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God tells him what to do. God can change the situation, but he will use means to do it. And there are two things that God tells the prophet to do in these verses. The first is preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Children, imagine if you were in that valley and the Lord said, Can they live? And you said, Well, Lord, you know. Probably the last thing that you would imagine would be that God would turn round and tell you to speak to the dead bones. You want to stand back and see God do something, don't you? But God says to the prophet, I want you to do something. I want you to preach to dead things which cannot hear and say to those dead things, Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. They're still dead. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and so on. Ezekiel, go and preach to the deaf, and go and declare my word to the dumb. And he does it. What happens? He hears a noise, and then there's a rattle, and then these bones in the valley of vision begin to join one to another. And all the ligaments and connective tissues that will join bone to bone are brought into place. and skeletons take shape. And then flesh and skin begins to cover the skeletons. Now remember Ezekiel seeing this. Hear the word of the Lord. I say to you, bones, this is what's going to happen, and this is what happens. This scene of a devastated and vanquished army begins to take on unusual shape. But there's a problem. We're told that after he prophesied unto the bones, there was no breath in them. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Quite a sight. But they're no less dead now than they were before the prophet began to speak. They looked alive. There was outward change. But there was no life. Do you know sometimes this happens when we preach the word? The word produces an outward effect. It causes outward reformation in life. People respond to things that they think they like in the word of God. Maybe they mend their ways. Maybe they want to get conservative. Maybe they react to the craziness outside and think, well, I don't want to be part of that. I'm going to go and associate myself with the church. You know the kind of stuff that Jordan Peterson is saying? You know, young men, you know, go and find the church, really. You need to be in this authentic institution that's got historical pedigree. And then he gives them 12 rules for life. That can happen. That can happen. And it looks like there's change taking place. But feel for a pulse and put a mirror up to the lips of the soul, if you like, of what Ezekiel is seeing. And there is no breath being emitted from these newly shaped bodies. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to preach. And he tells us to go and preach to dead people. And preach we must. But preaching is not enough. We must preach the word. We have to go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell men and women and children, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that publish glad tidings of good things. But Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must preach, brethren. No matter how strange it seems that we're walking into the midst of a valley of dry bones and utter deadness, and we're expecting the deaf to hear, we go forth committed to the Lord's program. And we preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, and it is never, ever futile. But the Lord does not simply say to Ezekiel, preach to the bones. He says to Ezekiel, pray to the Spirit. Pray to the Spirit. Verse 9 and verse 10, then said he unto me, prophesy to the wind. He doubles it up. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. we seem to know that we have to preach today. Thank the Lord that the Reformed Church, in many branches of it, still cling hard and fast to the primacy of preaching. We might even say they appear to love preaching. But they're not so convinced of this. We're not so given to the harder work of prayer. I want you to see this evening. We can preach and preach and preach, and there may be outward things happen. But until the Spirit of God takes that word in His hand and blesses it to those who hear, there will be no life. None. We have a number of movements today, and they're zealous to teach us certain things. Reaction to godless things in society, and the reaction is good insofar as it goes. We ought to oppose all of the moral chaos, all of the wickedness that is being foisted upon our culture. We ought to oppose that. But if you analyze them, you'll discover them to be very often conservative movements for cultural reform. Now, you can baptize them with the name Christian. You can give them Christian content. And these things are attracting many people in the conservative church, and they're getting tremendously enthusiastic about it. We're going to build. We're going to strategize. We're going to have conferences to tell you all how to do it. We're going to rise up as the army of the Lord, just like here in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to take back the culture. We're going to be considering Christian nationalism. And a lot of the emphasis totally misses the point that the change has to come from the Spirit, from the inside out. That emphasis is not there. If it's there, it's terribly underemphasized. Oh, we can go back to the classics and we can learn lessons from there. We can go back to church history and talk about people chopping down oak trees and rah, rah, everybody's enthusiastic about it. But the history of movements like this is that they tend towards non-evangelical religion, a moderate spirit, and presumptive Christianity. Now, you will understand I'm talking in generalities, and you'll be able to throw up the exception, maybe many exceptions. We're speaking here in generalities, but generalities are still true. It's a dangerous trend today. I'm not saying it's either or. I'm not saying we shouldn't be addressing these things. It's both and. We need to be preaching the gospel and we need to know what's going on in society so that we can stand up against it. But brethren, I'm saying this. It has to start here. It has to start here. Spiritual renovation. Our need is not in the first place to have conferences to strategize. These conferences are not even identifying the real problem. They're looking at symptoms of the problem. They're not even identifying the real problem, which is one step back from it all. Our idolatries, our whoredom from God. Never mind the culture, it's in the church. And the only way that it will ultimately change is when the Spirit of God comes to bless the preaching of God, of the gospel, to bring life. The gospel preached has to come first. But even then, when the gospel is preached first, there is still an utter need for the work of the Holy Spirit to come and accompany the gospel preaching so that it goes forth with power to transform. The Word of God is many things. It's a hammer. It's a sword. It's a lamp. It's a seed. It's an instrument that God uses to bring life from the dead. But it is an instrument. That word must be taken up in the hand of the Holy Spirit. It has no power in and of itself to give life. Reading words on a page or hearing words spoken from the mouth of a minister will not bring life in and of themselves. It might create a shaking. Bones might come together. Something might rise up that appears to be in the likeness of a body form. But there's no breath until the Spirit comes. And then we live and rise up as a great army. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Fourthly, the direction. We come to verse 12, and the Lord explains it. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Israel are in the graves of their captivity. God will mightily turn it around. The word comes to the prophet when he's in the midst of captivity with his people, and God says, I will resurrect my cause. I will bring my people back. I will build and preserve my church. Ezekiel, preach to the bones and pray to the Spirit. Friends, that is the key to religious revival and even reunion among churches, like these broken sticks that are united by the Spirit of God. Israel and Judah for centuries at war with one another. But when the Spirit of God comes, he brings life. Can I put the question to you this evening? Son of man, can these bones live? Can dead sinners be raised? To make it more particular, can that dead sinner that you pray for, that son, that daughter, that friend, that colleague, that parent, son of man, can those bones live? What is impossible to us is possible with God. Can a dead church, the USA that we described, Scotland in its death, its graveyard state, can a dead church live? Can the cause of Christ be resurrected, even though the bones are very many and very dry? That which is impossible with us is possible with God. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. It can happen. But will it happen? We have to say that is the Lord's prerogative, but in the meantime, there is so much for us here to lay hold of and hope in and to get busy with. We feed our faith by this vision. We lay hold of hope and we get busy and earnest in the only things that can bring it about. We preach to the bones here. And we say to the bones here, hear the word of the Lord. And it might appear that they're not listening. And the only thing that we can do is continue to call to the dead, live. And to pray to the Holy Spirit, come and breathe. You see that dead person who walks in here every Sunday? Breathe upon him. See my children that seem to be gospel hardened so that they can sit under the preaching against sin and they have no conscience. They can sit under the preaching of Christ and it's nothing to them. Let the preacher preach to the dead. Let the congregation prophesy to the wind and say, come, O wind, from the four corners of the earth, and breathe upon these dead bones, that they might live. Well, there's a challenge to you this evening, but it comes with much encouragement. Son of man, can these bones live? Yes, but they will only live God's way. Preach to the bones. Pray to the Spirit. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we come to you. Thus saith the Lord God, Son of man, can these bones live? What a challenge. We pray unto the Father through the Son in the Spirit. But yet here the Father tells us to pray to the Spirit, to pray to the Spirit, to prophesy to the wind, to command the wind even, and say, come and breathe and bring life. Lord, we have dead men that walk among us. They hear the word, blessed Spirit of God, come and breathe upon them that they might live. We have backslidden Christians, entangled with the consequences of their sin, strangled by death. They hear the word of God, but they can't get out of the predicament they're in. Breathe upon them, O God, that they might live. We look at the cause of Christ, and it is an ecclesiastical graveyard, and we don't even know where to begin. We've very little conception of what it would look like if the Spirit so came and resurrected the cause of Christ and unified the church in the truth. Lord, it seems unbelievable to us. But Son of Man, can these bones live? O Lord, our God, bless the preaching of the word, that it might come with the Holy Spirit, with power, that we might see the beginning of transformation, that we would see the reviving of the cause of Jesus Christ in this day, and oh, that the hearts of many would be turned to righteousness. Save our family members that are dead. We cannot create an anxious thought, but you can. We pray that you would terrorize them by the law till they run to Jesus Christ in the gospel. We pray that family members who are outside our own immediate reach, wherever they are, would be hit hard. Lord, we've prayed for one already this evening. Lord, he's been afflicted in body. We pray that you would thunder in his conscience, that you would use physical affliction and the thought even of death to heal his soul, that everything he heard from a child would come back into his soul, that he might have no peace until he makes his peace with God. Hear these our prayers, O Lord, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.